Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for our gathering together in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, these certainly we are the beneficiaries of in many ways. Yet, Lord, we know that many times those blessings are intended for others through us. Now, Lord, we ask that you'll help us to be those who are a blessing to others. And Lord, as we open your word, we pray that the clarity of this word will come to our hearts. You've called us while on this earth to continue that which you started. We thank you. We are a privileged people to be called to come alongside of you. You, Lord, have loved us. This is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us. So we thank you and we ask that you'll bless your word to every heart, and especially those here among us who are suffering with difficulties and trials. We pray they'll know comfort from you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great privilege again to open the Bible and for us to study it together. And Happy New Year has already been said. It's a new year. And we want this morning to continue looking at the parables. Thank you for your patience with this. And if you'll open to Luke chapter 16, we'll look at a couple of verses before we consider what's on my heart this morning, which will be in two parts, by the way, I'll warn you. We are going to talk about a very difficult parable, and that is the rich man known as Dives, or Dives is the Latin. He's given a name by rich, and of course Lazarus. But there is some preparatory work we want to try before we delve into that mysterious and yet compelling story that I find so interesting and so helpful and encouraging. And it does point to the world beyond our sight on this earth. Things that are said, I think I mentioned this last time, things that are said about these two men have never been seen by a living human being. And yet we are told a marvelous story, but there's some preparation that the Lord provides for them in the previous parable. And we'll try to put that all together in the second one, but we want to look this morning in chapter 16. And this is called, remember now, we are still at the same time that the Lord was speaking about the parable of lost things. This is a continuation. This is, I think, in one sitting. And we get this idea, and as we read a few verses, hopefully you might agree with that. So, Chapter 16, verse 1, he also said to his disciples. Now, I'll just stop right there and remind us that when the Lord started this dissertation on the lost things, he was speaking because many sinners and publicans were gathering to him, and the Pharisees, of course, were jealous and they were put off by this. So this is a continuation, if you'll take your mind and just think of this. So the Lord has already given them the three components of the lost things, the lamb, the coin, and the son. Now he says he also said this to his disciples. Now it's very important when we read the parables that we get the connection and the context of his audience. I've said this numerous times. It's very important. I think we will miss it if we don't remember and picture in our minds who he's saying it to. So in the first part, he's talking to this group. Many sinners and publicans followed him. They still do, don't they? And they're wonderful. They still do. Now here, though, he turns to his disciples. So this might have been quite an audience that was there. And he looks at his disciples. Now, I wondered, well, was that only the 12? I don't think it was. The Lord had more than 12 disciples. There were 12 disciples, or they were often referred to as the 12. I think that was his most frequent name for them, the 12. And rarely, actually, are they called apostles. They are called, which means sent. We really have something in common with them. Disciple means what? A learner. Someone who's here to learn. We are all learners. I don't care how old we are in the Lord, we're all learners. We all want to be learners. The only time we don't become learners is when we're very proud and we think we know everything. Then we become unteachable. And the Lord then has his marvelous, precious ways of bringing difficulty into our life. And the first thing we find out in that difficulty is we don't know as much as we think we know. It humbles us. We become a disciple again. Lord, teach me. What does this mean? So this is an important, not a transition, but it's a change. He's now directing to his disciples, and I think there were many different kinds of disciples were there. Now, what do I mean by that? I think it was disciples who were kind of half-hearted. They loved what he said. But many things that we know, they were offended by it. John 6:66. I know Ernie could quote it. Can anybody else quote John 6:66? Thank you. And many of his disciples walked no longer with him. It's quite a verse. And it even has an interesting number, 666. So there was a multitude. It wasn't just the very loyal, the women, and this includes the women and the men, rich and poor, educated, uneducated. This was a mixed multitude, much like we find in life today. Not all of us we don't all come from the same part of the neighborhood. We don't all come from this or that side of the track. We all come from have our own history and come with our own experience. So this is who he's directing this to. And the focus he's going to with them, I think, is very interesting. It's about riches. It's about money. But he calls it a different name, and we're going to look at this. He calls it by an Aramaic word. He used Aramaic from the cross once, and I believe when he raised the little girl from the dead, he used the Aramaic language, which was the government language of the Babylonians. Many of these people spoke three languages at least. At least. I feel ashamed. I've lived in Southern California my whole life around so many Hispanics, many close friends. My son is an adopted Hispanic young man now, and I can't speak Spanish. I'm actually quite ashamed of it. But these people were trilingual. And no wonder Pilate put above the Lord's cross, what did he put? Jesus, King of the Jews, in how many languages? Three, Latin, the prevailing government, the Roman government language, the Hebrew language, and of course, the language of the world, the Greek language, the great Greek language. 8 million words, roughly. But the Lord used an Aramaic word called mammon, and that's what we're going to talk about. It's more than money. It's more than what's in my pocket. He used a very special word with them. And he used it in various places, but Luke particularly focuses on this. Luke was a physician. I think his education, his curiosity. I love educated people who I meet who are curious. And when we lose our curiosity, we will stop learning then too. So let's look at another verse before we look a little more in detail. Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Now remember, he's looking at his disciples. He's not looking at the sinner. The sinners might have been there and the publicans. I'm sure that they heard this, and they were his disciples, many of them too. And I think some of the Pharisees, Nicodemus might have been there. We don't know. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So this was directed particularly at his disciples. You cannot serve God and mammon. And we want to try to put that together and what that means and what he said to them through this parable of the unjust steward, as it is called. Then he immediately goes into Lazarus and the rich man. And there's a marvelous connection, I believe. And we'll just, this will be kind of as an introduction. Oh, let's look at one other verse, verse 19. We can't forget that one. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So this is in this chapter, you have this issue of mammon or wealth, riches, and we're going to qualify the broader meaning of why he might have used the Aramaic instead of the Greek. He found in the Aramaic word something that was missing in his mind, and I don't claim to know what was on the Lord's mind, although Paul says we have the mind of Christ, and we must remember that we do by the Holy Spirit. Remember what the prophet said, who has known the mind of the Lord? Paul comes back and says, but you have the mind of Christ. Now something happened in order for that to happen to the believer. It was the Holy Spirit. It was being born again. It was the redemptive work of Christ, his resurrection and his ascension. We can have the mind of Christ in matters of life and practical and church matters and family matters, work matters, school matters, all of these things. And I am so glad. I don't have it enough. I don't claim to have any special because I don't. But I am very grateful for the Lord speaking to me. And I know many of you on how he wants you to walk. He gives you the mind of his son. So let's launch in to this, what is called the parable of the unjust steward. This again, I think is going to require for us to understand this parable. We're going to need a little bit of Bible knowledge in the Old Testament, and we're going to need a little bit of history, or it will not make any sense, as I have read by no less than half a dozen commentators who just, if you don't understand the context, if you don't understand the history, if you don't roll the Old Testament in, you're going to misinterpret what the Lord says. And I hope to prove that. That's a big statement. There was a certain rich man who had a steward. Now let me read this to you in the New Living Translation so that we can get sort of see how different. But the meaning, I think, the Living Translation, which came out of Talbot, by the way, Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. Now, we can really relate to that. That just pulled it forward out of that culture, and we can relate. It's a general manager. That's who this guy was. Who was a kind of general manager in the Old Testament, early Old Testament? Wasn't Joseph? Joseph was second only. Says nothing was done that in Egypt that did not have his fingerprints and his management skills upon it. That's the idea. I think that there's some simile there. But let's go back now to the New King James. There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So here was, and let me give you the New Living Translation. was wasting his employer's money. In other words, he had a budget. He was given a pretty handsome budget. But he was using that budget. He had freedom to make prices. He had freedom to set the price of something. And of course, what he was doing, apparently, is that he was taking the gap between what his master wanted and what he actually sold it for. And we'll talk about that a little more. Back to the New King James. He was wasting his goods, so he, the steward, said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Let me quote again from the New Living Translation. "Get your report in order, because you're going to be fired." That's pretty clear to us in this age, right? That's what's going on. So he was an accountant of his own goods and what he did. He reported back to his master. By the way, there's no real trickery in this, or there's no, in this parable, there's not symbolism. It's pretty clear. It's about a steward who was quite good at what he did. The Lord gave him a lot of authority, let him do what he did, but he was hearing that he was living pretty sumptuously. Sounds like Lazarus. We just read that. I think that there's a connection, or a connection just to keep our minds on this matter of wealth. And wealth is defined here not in money, in currency. It's defined more than that. It's in the things that we hold dear. What do I hold most dear in my life? How about my time? Time is the most valuable thing I have in my pocket. I can have all the things, but I can't have all the time I want. Mammon represents something far more than just currency. It has to do with the things that we, that are precious to us. Sometimes some of us have quite a love for sports. I'm not a sports person anymore. I used to be. Not anymore. I have no particular reason. I think I was put off because they were making too much money and then bragging too much about it. I think it's rude to brag about your wealth. So I decided I don't like listening or watching you, and I won't give you my money. But that's me. That doesn't mean I'm right. But sports can be very important to some people. How about education? Some people put huge value on education. Debbie's uncle was a Stanford grad, master's degree in engineering, electrical engineering, brilliant mind. He put great value. Everything in his house is a reflection of the value. The mammon in his life was not money as much as it was how important it is to be educated. That was his mammon. And all of us have. I'm not accusing him. Charles was the dearest, most generous man in our family. And he was humble. But this is what mammon represents. It's much bigger. That's why the Lord used it. Now, one other thing before we move on. Luke is notorious. There are 21 occurrences. If I counted in the Old Testament, it'd be 32. There are 21 occurrences of the word "a certain man." Luke uses, of that 21, he uses 17 times he uses it. Now, sometimes he names the man. There was a certain man named Zacchaeus. We're going to see that at the end of this, later on. This comes after. There was a certain man named Zacchaeus. But most of the time, all he says is that there was a certain man. Now, what does that tell me? I think he had someone specifically in mind, but he didn't say it. We love to drop names. By dropping names, we let everybody know who we know. And who we know, it's no longer us. It's who we know that is a good reflection upon us. Or maybe it's a bad, we don't let them know that we know somebody that might give a bad reflection on us. But Luke was thinking, I think, of a specific person when he was told this story. And I do think Luke was an interviewer. He was interviewed for most of what he put in his gospel because he wasn't there. So he interviewed Mary. He interviewed probably Elizabeth, who had John the Baptist. Interviewed Peter. Interviewed Mark. Of course, he interviewed Paul. He was shipwrecked with Paul, not to mention in jail numerous times. He was a great historian. And he left facts out for a reason. Now here, he's thinking of a certain man. Now why is that important? Because when we get to the parable of the rich man, it says there was a certain rich man. That's why I believe, now this is in verse 19, we already read it, but I think that's important because the Lord is telling us the story about a man who actually existed and went through what he went through. This is something I think we can take to the bank. This actually happened. It's not just a story made up. So anyway, so he called him and said, verse 2, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account. Give me the book. Show me what you've been doing. Now, I know that we all know that under Jewish law, the Jews could never do what? In business transactions. You got to tell me. I'm going to wait here until you tell me. Huh? You could not charge interest. Three places in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Exodus, Leviticus, we won't read it maybe later, but it's very clear, you will not use usury against your brother. But you know, as men always do, they find a way around it. And I think that's what's going on here. This guy, and we'll see, let's read the rest of the story here, but this guy had power to price for himself. Isn't that a great thing? You get a product from somebody, and you can, and this guy has a monopoly. In this case, it was wheat, and it was olive oil. And he was able to charge, in one case, he was able to charge instead of 50, he could charge 100. Now, what is that percentage? What's the profit, Bob, on that? 100% profit, isn't it? That's, yeah. He's doubling his money. That's incredible. That's not usury. That's robbery. But of course, it's still not a loan. You aren't charging interest. You're just setting the price. So this was a pretty shrewd manager. Made his boss a lot of money. Made it so much money. He made him so much money that he was using the money sloppily. And the other servants told on him, and he, of course, had to give an account. So the rich man says, "You're fired. Show me the books. What have you been doing that you can take all this money and throw it around?" Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? Let me read to you again out of the New Living. The manager thought to himself, now what? I've been caught. I've been busted. What do I do? My boss has fired me. This is out of the New Living Translation. I just like how they're putting it together so that we can understand what's actually going on here. For my master, back to the New King James, for my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I can't dig. He was probably older. And I'm ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Now, what in the world does he mean by that? This is where there's, I think, some confusion, and I hope, at least in part, to try to help us and help me to better understand this very important parable. What in the world is he talking about? They may receive me into their houses. So let me, again, ask for help from the New Living. Ah, I know. How to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I get fired. That's the idea. In other words, he had charged them, we are told, let's look at that. So he called, verse 5, every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Now, what in the world gave him the authority to do such a thing? Well, he was a steward, but he was setting the price. His master had no idea that he was doing this, apparently, or it was beyond reason. And it led to his own demise, but he was able to lower it, pay for what his master had actually charged for it, and of course, buy a friend, buy a house, if you will, a place to live, or a place where he could, okay, I'm out of work now, what can I do for you? In other words, I've done something for you, you ought to do something for me. Does this happen today? All day long. All day long. You know, it can be very, even people who have humble jobs. I mean humble, they have no power at all. But they will use the little authority that they have to manipulate. And to, well, I think if I work that extra hour and maybe do something a little bit extra, the boss will favor me with some special grace, some special token of his appreciation. A few hours off here and there. This is very human. It happens. Whether or not it should happen or shouldn't happen is not the point. It's part of life. It happens. So he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write me 50. Then he said to another, how much do I owe? How much do you owe? So he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. So the master commended. Now the master hears this story, what he's done. And he's commended him, the unjust steward, because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generations than the sons of light. He was commending him. He wasn't saying it was wrong, and he wasn't saying that it was right. It actually was wrong. It was not his to deal in such a way. It led to him being terminated. But he did, this steward accomplished one thing. He got for himself a home, a place where he could go and he could get work after he was fired. He accomplished it. And the master commended him for it. Now, what does this all say to us? What is the Lord telling them and us? So Jesus says in verse 9, that ends the parable. That ends it. It's just 8 verses. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Now let's back up. Back to 9. Make friends for yourself by unrighteous mammon. How does this apply to you and I? How does this apply to the Christian? He mentions everlasting home, that when you fail, now I think what he's talking about is death. Are our lives all going to fail eventually? Yes, my heart is going to stop beating. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. I've been thinking about that verse a lot lately. It's appointed by whom? By God. Death entered the race. Every man and woman will die. Now, thank God, if you know Christ, you, as we will see with the rich man and Lazarus, we know where we go. We go into the presence of the Lord. But death still, for now, death has its final grip and has the final say on us all. The unrighteous mammon. Make friends for yourself by the unrighteous mammon. The unrighteous mammon is my time. In fact, let me just read my notes here on this so that I can. So as I said, it's beyond money, it's our time, it's perhaps education. It's mammon consists of something much more than money. And we are to take the gifts that God has given to us, whether it is money, sometimes it is, or it is our ability to help. It's our ability to come alongside of people. It is, we all are given to God gifts. And are those gifts going to be used for my own betterment or for my own comfort, or is it first going to be used for what God intended it to be used for, and that's other people? You and I are called to take even the unrighteous mammon that we may be, shall we say, vesting in our eternal home. You know, I couldn't, trying to put skin and bone around this thought, I thought about Dan Lindbergh, who just went home to be with the Lord. And I remember numerous times over the years of asking Dan, someone would come in into town visiting. And he was, of course, at the Tuesday night study at that time, it was in Whittier. And I would call him and say, Dan, there's a brother that's come in from Richmond or wherever. I said, he's down at the LA Convention Center. This happened twice, by the way. And he wants to come to the Tuesday night study. Dan would drop everything and drive that stupid van into Los Angeles at the LA Convention Center to pick this brother up. And as though that was not enough, he would take him home afterwards because he wanted this brother to have fellowship. He wanted this brother to be in a foreign city, foreign land as it were. He wanted him to feel comforted and cared about by other Christians. That unrighteous mammon of his van and his business and all of that enriched Dan. You know who else it enriched? Me. He did it without even batting an eye. It always amazed me. Now all of us know a brother and sister that this has happened, or they do this for us, or they do this for others. The Lord's warning to the disciples is that our riches are to serve others. They aren't just for our comfort. And thank God, God pours out many, many wonderful things upon our lives, doesn't he? I mean, We have all, I think most of us in this room can say, I have all I need. I could use more. I wish that I had more. But at the end of the day, I've really gotten what I want, and I've gotten an abundance of it. Brothers and sisters, the hour is coming when life will fail. We will be received, I believe, into the everlasting, as it says here, an everlasting home of brothers and sisters. We will go through the rye, as the writer said, and we will pass into the Lord's presence, but we will also pass into the presence of other brothers and sisters who have gone before us. Now, in this story is Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, as poor and destitute as he was, where did he go? He went to the bosom of Abraham. By the way, when the Lord says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Who in the Bible is called the friend of God? Abraham. Abraham. And by the way, that isn't just once. Let me just, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 4. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? Isn't that wonderful? Isaiah 41, 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, God speaking, my friend. You see, what the Lord is saying here, make friends for yourself. Lazarus, in all of his poverty, and we're going to see this, and many other things about that strange scene, he made friends with eternity by the things that he had in this life, he put on deposit. He could go nowhere else but into the bosom. And the idea is, I think, in the New Living Translations, it says he sat at the table with Abraham. The idea is he sat. He was with Abraham in his bosom. John, it says, laid on Jesus' breast at the supper. One last verse on that in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the what? The friend of God. Brothers and sisters, are we God's friend? Make friends for yourself. By the unrighteous mammon. You ought to be doing everything you can, if I may say it, every moment of every day, especially out in public, when you take the natural occurrences of life in business, going to pick up something at the store, the opportunity to make friends through unrighteous mammon, the everyday life that goes on, because you are storing up treasures in heaven. This morning I had to drop Jonathan off at the airport. Well, we had to take his rental car back. And there was a guy there picking up a car. He was just coming out. He was looking at his phone, and he said, and there was just three of us, he was walking and he had his family, and he said, darn, I could hear him out loud, he said, oh, Fox Rental, that's, and I looked at him, I said, yeah, that's not on site, I think that's off site to get the car. And he said, oh man, and he's got his family there, and it's cold, it was 8:30 or something. And I turned on my heels and I said to him, I said, I'm sorry. I turned on my heels and the Lord said to me, unrighteous mammon. I turned back, I said, can I give you a ride over there? Guess what he said? No, thank you. But you know, my heart just said, Lord, help me to take the unrighteous mammon of my everyday life, my car, of course my money if I can, my strength, my very strength, which these days has not been too good, and give it to you. Make friends. Who knows but that I will, many of us will meet those who we made friends with because of Christ. Am I getting through? I hope. He was reminding his disciples, beware of covetousness. Beware of doing, and covetousness is not just money and things. It's my busy life. It's my interest. Beware. Beware. Now, one of the reasons I say that is because the Lord, and we won't have time, I want to just, but I think it's worth. We have heard him in the jolting woe. This is regarding riches. Now, this is all in Luke. And I had never seen this montage of the Sermon on the Mount. Woe to you who are rich, for you've already received comfort. What's the comfort? The wealth is for me. That's it. It's for no one else. Or my time, or whatever. And in the pungent parable of the rich fool, which we're looking at now, Jesus raised the issue again in the successive parables of the dishonest manager, which we're looking at, and the rich man in Lazarus, and the rich young ruler in Luke 8, followed by the wonderful story of Zacchaeus, who gave half of his possessions to the poor. And Jesus has in the book of Luke, the Lord talks about this thing of mammon and us spending our time at every opportunity, whatever wealth. Remember, it isn't how much we give. We look at it in quantity. God looks at it in its most simple form. It pleases him. A desire to help, a desire to come alongside a complete stranger. Brothers and sisters, you will have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God when we do the smallest thing, in the name of Christ. He who is faithful in what is least, I'm going to wrap up here, is faithful also in much. These are eternal words for us as Christians, aren't they? Being faithful in what is least. Many of us want advancement, yet we've not been as faithful in little things. And I'm pointing at Phil. The little things. The things that they really matter. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon of this world, the unrighteous mammon, God has you and me in the middle of the transaction or the transactions of unrighteous mammon. You can't get away from it. It's here. It's all around us. We have to make a choice. He's made it this way. We try to escape it. We imagine a sort of Eden, or we imagine finding a place in Colorado. Wink, wink. You know, not going to happen. God has put us in the middle of a problem world in order that we might give away the life that he's given us, even if it's small. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit your trust, the true riches? What are the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? The true riches are the heavenly riches that are coming for every believer. If we've accepted Christ and his death, his atonement, we have a great reward coming. And so the Lord winds it up and says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So all that I have, all my time, all my interest really, am I giving back to him by making, oh gosh, I wish I could express what's on my heart about this, that I can give to that one, like this man today. I think I would have driven a long way with him. I would have even driven his family. We would have been late for a church. Was that worth it? Yeah. Had he said yes, so be it. Well, let's finish with verse 14. This invoked a reaction in verse 14, and we are told where it came from. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, they heard this. So we know now it was the Pharisees. In the beginning, it was the Pharisees. It was the sinners and the publicans. It was the disciples. And we know that there are the Pharisees here. They're all listening to this. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard these things, and they derided him for what he just said. They did not understand that the thing that matters is the giving, really pouring ourselves out, I think, whenever we can, with whatever we might have. And when I say pouring ourselves out, I'm talking about remembering that there's much that the Lord has given us that we could give in terms of especially our time. So they didn't like it. And then finally, verse 15, I'm sorry. And he said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So may the Lord help us, brothers and sisters. Forgive me for the poor communication of such a marvelous introduction to what we're going to look at next, which is the rich man and Lazarus. This was a major seminal event that the Lord was dealing with the unrighteous mammon. He was dealing with the lust for things, the lust for thinking that something apart from God can make me happy. Only God can make you happy. Only God can make me happy. There is nothing else, no one else. You could go across the world, get so much, and come back empty, hollow, vacant, with no purpose. Introduce God. Bring God into it. You will do the smallest thing,
and be filled with heaven itself on your heart. Your heart will be so light. Nothing will bother you. Nothing, even bad traffic. Well, let's have a couple of prayers, please. Close our time. Thank you.